We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Is it? There you go. Go ahead and have a seat. So, a little birdie just told me. I mean, it really is amazing. Bird just kind of flew in, sat on my shoulder, whispered in my ear that one of our faithful workers is having a birthday today. Right? And wait, I didn't get the whole, I'm not going to say how old she is. Moni, stand up. Happy birthday. So, before you sit down, how many years have you been doing this children's ministry thing here? You can't remember because it's that long, not because you're that old. Okay, good. So, about? In 65. Huh? But how long do you think you've been doing this children's thing?
Well, my oldest is going to be turning 29, so probably about 25 years.
25 years. Woo! Happy birthday. So these guys are on this ship, and the ship hits a rock or something, and it sinks, and they jump overboard, just two of them, and they swim to this it's a piece of land. I don't know if it'd be an island, but we'll call it an island. And the one guy, as soon as they get on shore, one of the guys just starts panicking. Right? He starts yelling, "We're going to die! We're going to die! There's no water! There's no food! We're going to die!" And the other guy, he's not even bothered, right? He's just kind of leaning up against a palm tree, just calm as can be. And his friend looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you? We're going to die!" And the guy says, "You don't understand. I make $100,000 a month." And his friend says, "Money, there's no food, there's no water, you're $100,000 a month, it's not going to do anything, we're going to die." Guy leaning up against trees just says, "You still don't get it. I make $100,000 a month, and I give 10% to the church. My preacher is going to come and find me." So, show of hands. Anyhow, I've been making this confession that when I started in this ministry thing and Stewardship Sunday and Money Sunday would come around, I would, it was just the most painful thing, and I would always start the sermon with like an apology. I am so sorry. I have to preach about money. If you're a guest, just come back next week. And I promise 51 weeks you'll go without hearing about money. That was my opening of my sermon. Pretty classic opening. But then I discovered some things about Jesus. And, I could tell it to you. I could tell you that of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them were about money and possessions. I could tell you that, but I won't. Or I could tell you that Jesus spent more time talking about money and possessions than he did talking about heaven and hell combined. I could tell you that. Won't do any good. or I could tell you the only thing Jesus preached more about than money, it wasn't prayer, wasn't healing, wasn't miracles, wasn't his resurrection. The only thing he spoke more about was the kingdom of God. I could tell you that. But that's not what changed it for me. What changed it for me was this couple of verses that are found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And when I discovered that, I no longer apologized for stewardship, or for money, or for possessions, or for stuff. Because it just kind of shed a light on everything. Now, those of you who know, Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, and there's a few chapters, and it's really the greatest sermon I think ever preached. And what it is, it's Jesus putting everything that is most important to how to follow, what it looks like to follow him, he puts it in one, it's recorded in one sermon. And there's a group called Red Letter Christians, and which I love, and I totally agree with them. They said, you know, if we just follow the red letters that are in the, you know, the red letters, those Bibles that used to have red because Jesus spoke them, even though Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not red, but we'll talk about that later. If we just follow those red letters, it'd be amazing. No, nothing, just those in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he just lays it all out. The problem is, my opinion, is we can't live those until we understand the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes are these blessings, and I hesitate using the word because we've messed that word up, these blessings that Jesus offers, right? He says, blessed are you who mourn, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, blessed are you who are merciful, blessed are you who are meek. And he goes through this list. And my issue with them is we have just ruined them because we've ruined the word blessed. We've just tore it up. Somewhere along the way, we have decided that when Jesus said blessed, what he really was saying was happy. That makes no sense to me. Happy are you when you mourn. Happy are you when you're poor in spirit. No, that's not what he said. My Bible says happy, and it just cringe. There's a book by a popular author called not the Beatitudes, it's the Happy Attitudes. That is not a blessing. No Jew in their right mind would say the word bless and the word happy go together. And by the way, in case you forgot, Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He's a practicing Jew. And so, bless you. So when he said blessing, you know, someone has sneezed in every service. Kind of like planned it. When he said blessing, he wasn't talking about happy. And I get confused with some people. I'll ask them how they're doing, and they just say, well, I'm blessed. I don't know what that means. Or when someone tells me, have a blessed day, I don't know what that means. Or there's a Facebook group now, right? It wasn't around when the Astros were losing 100 games and only 15 of us would go to Minute Maid, right? Now there's a group, blessed to be an Astros fan, right? I have two problems with that. One, they misuse the word bless. And my other problem, where were they when they were losing 100 games? Tom Moore and I would sit at the ballpark by ourselves. Right? I mean, bless does not mean good luck, happy, fortunate. When a Jew would say, bless are you when you're poor in spirit. Bless are you when you mourn. It is a reminder, I mean, that that no matter what you're going through, God is with you, or as I like to say, God is on your side. That's the blessing. So when you say, I'm blessed, that's fine as long as you understand what you're saying is God is with me. I'm good with that. If you tell me to have a blessed day and you mean have a day when I remember that God is with me and God is on my side, I'm happy with that. See, because what we forget is the crowd that Jesus was preaching to in Matthew who were there that day, they were, this isn't politically correct what I'm going to say, they were the losers of society. They were the ones who weren't good enough. They weren't the religious leaders. They weren't the powerful. They weren't the people with money. They weren't the good looking. They were the untouchables. They were the lepers. They were the outcasts. They were the ones the rest of the world pushed to the margins. And Jesus had one message. Before he told them how they should live, he had one message that they had to understand. God is on your side no matter what anyone else tells you. And if we don't get that, we miss it. Then anything else we say doesn't matter. God is on your side. And from there, Jesus begins to paint this picture of what it means to follow him. And in chapter 6 is where my understanding of stewardship and everything changed. Here's what it says. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. Now, did you catch that? I missed it for years. You notice what Jesus says? Jesus says, when you give. He doesn't say, if you give, right? He's not making generosity an option. He's saying, because you're a follower of mine, you will be generous. When you give, it's just a foregone conclusion that you were going to give. I mean, that's what it meant. And if you look in the Greek, it's even stronger of a conclusion. It is non-negotiable. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be generous. That's what he says. Earlier and later, he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you might be, you will become. He says, right now, if you're following, because you're following me, you are the salt, you are the light, this is who you are. And when he says this, he says, because you're following me, you are generous. You are giving because that's what it means to follow me. That's what he says. It doesn't say, if you're in a good mood and you decide to give alms, it doesn't say that. It says, when you give, and you will, because you're following me. And then he says this, and I just love this. And for years, I could never figure this out. He says this. But when you give, notice that, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And for years, I could just not, what does that mean? I mean, how can I do something with this hand and this hand not know? They're connected. They know, I know. And then finally, I understood. I had somebody tell me, well, what Jesus is really saying, that if anyone knows that you were generous, then it just takes away the whole generosity thing. You lose points, which I haven't figured out the point system yet, right? I've tried, and I just can't. But that's not what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is talking about our intention, our motive. If when we are generous, if our intention is to get attention, well, that's the wrong motive. He never says it's wrong for people to know that you're generous. He's just saying, just don't draw attention to yourself, because that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because of your gratitude for what God has done. But then the left hand, right hand. And I wrote in the blog this week, and I tried to figure out how to explain this. And I was going to use baseball, you know, because I was a prophet and I knew the Astros would win last night. But I thought, well, the only people who would understand that were people who actually played baseball. So I couldn't do that. Then I was going to do singing in the choir, right? And, well, some of you have heard me sing, and you know that I would know nothing about singing in the choir, right? So I thought, well, what's something everyone, more most everyone, can do? Well, they can, right? Does anybody here not ride a bike? Like, doesn't know how to ride a bike? One person. You and my mom. You know, my mom was great, but she never learned to ride a bike, and I can't figure out. So I don't know who taught me to this day how to ride. And so it's like riding a bike. Robert, I'm sorry. I'll come up with a different illustration later. But it's like riding a bike. If those of you who ride or have ridden, you understand. It's, you get how it happens, right? I mean, right? You put your kid or grandkid on the seat of the bike, right? With me? And you give them instruction, right? And then if you're a good parent or grandparent, you hold on to the seat and you kind of run beside them as they pedal, right? If you're a bad parent, you push them into a tree. Show of hands. So you're running beside them, right? And then you get to a point where you feel confident, and you let go, and you let them pedal. And here's the problem. Here's what happens, right? And you can deny it, and you'll be lying. If you tell somebody, right, you start yelling instructions to this kid riding a bike. Now, what you forget when you're yelling instructions is none of it makes sense. They don't know what they're doing. The kid is just praying not to die. That's all. And you're telling him, pedal faster, hold on. Well, you're just yelling stuff. You know, I just want somebody to yell, watch out for the tree. Right? And then the next day you go again. And this time you run a little less than the next day. And then finally, your kid gets on the bike and they just ride up. A little wobbly, but they just ride. And eventually, you don't have to give them instructions. You don't have to run beside them. You don't even go outside when they ride anymore, because riding a bike has become natural to that kid, as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe, right? You think about it? That's what it is. Now, I was going to do baseball, because if you go to a Little League game, right, kid comes up to bat, every parent is screaming at the kid what to do. And then you always have the one parent who never played baseball in their life, apparently, because they're yelling, swing level. No. Worst advice ever, but we'll give you a lesson, right? It's not natural. It comes in stages. And we get a little better and a little better and a little better. That's what it means to live a life of generosity. Let's just be honest. Most of us, being generous, we were not an expert at it, right? I remember when I first rode my road bike, Joe, I had to clip in. I had no clue. I could clip in, it was clipping out. And if you don't clip out, you fall. And many falls, because I didn't clip out. But now I just get on my bike and I just ride. Don't even think about it. And if you see me riding the bike, right, and you yell, "Hey, Marty," I'm not going to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm riding a bike," because it's nothing. That's generosity. We're not experts right when we start off. We're a little wobbly. We may even fall, trip sometimes. But as we practice living a life of generosity, we get better and better. And soon, it becomes as second nature, as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe, right? That's generosity. Now, I don't know if John Wesley ever rode a bike. Can't find that one. But I know this. I know he would understand that generosity is like riding a bike, that you have to practice it. It doesn't always come natural. See, Wesley came from a very poor family. And when he became successful, Wesley had three rules of money: earn, save, give. Now, Wesley had the earning part down, the saving and the giving, not so much. Wesley would like to buy things, and he had nice things, and he had just bought some paintings for his room, and the chambermaid comes in to clean the room, and it's one of those cold, wintry days, and he notices that she does not have a jacket or a sweater that will keep her warm. So he thought, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, if someone needs your shirt, give him your coat. So he reaches into his pocket to try to give her some money so she could buy a coat, and he realized he didn't have any. He had just spent it all on some stuff. And he was convicted that what he was doing was wrong. So he made a commitment. If you know anything about Wesley, with the exception of marriage and dating relationships, if he made a commitment, he took it serious. And he decided that he would live on as little as possible and give the rest away. So the next year he made about 30 pounds and his living expenses were about 28 pounds and he gave 2 pounds away. A few years later he earned 60 pounds and his living expenses were 30 pounds and he lived on that and gave the rest away. Then it was 90, and he gave the rest away. I mean, this is just kind of how he lived. And it came a point to where he was making, towards the end of his life, 1,400 pounds a year, and he was still living on 30, 35 pounds, and he would give the rest away. Wesley believed that if he died with 10 pounds to his name, then he disappointed God. That's who he was. And they say that during his lifetime, John Wesley gave away around 98% of everything he earned. He was a little wobbly at first, then became generous. You know what amazes me about generous people? It becomes so natural to them, right? They don't even know that they're generous. Think of the generous people you know, right? The most generous people. And then go up to them someday and say, "Man, you are generous." They're going to look shocked. Because why? They don't think about it. For them, it's as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe. So, to be a follower of Jesus means that when we are generous, not if, not one day, but when. Because when we start, no matter how wobbly we might be, pretty soon it becomes part of who we are. But it all begins when we remember God is on your side. And it's out of that that we choose to live a generous life. You know, we're in this pledge thing, and you saw video and fill out a pledge card, and whatever. I'm good. Will be mad at me, so fill out the pledge card, do what you're supposed to do. But it's not about the church. It's about following Jesus. You want to experience real change? You want to experience transformation? Then it's do no harm, do good, stay in love with God, earn, save, and give all you can. But it all begins by remembering God is on your side. Blessed are you who are generous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do. Nothing. That will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.